Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, and evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved, and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign God my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Thanks, Anne. This is El Capitan. It's a mountain in the Yosemite National Park in California. And as you see, there's a sheer rock face, which has been a great motivator for lots of climbers who want to ascend it. And I've got a little clip for you here that Steve's going to put on for you of someone called Tommy Caldwell, an American climber trying to scale El Capitan. If you're wondering about his finger, I was wondering about his finger. Did you notice he was missing half a finger? He didn't lose it in a climbing accident. He lost it in a road accident, but he opted to have it amputated because he would lose the feeling in his fingertip if they sewed it back on, and he wouldn't be able to use it in climbing. To say he has a head for heights is an understatement, isn't it? Anyway, that was Tommy Caldwell doing what they call free climbing. So he's using his hands and feet and no equipment, but he is held by a rope. But recently, in June this year, someone called Alex Honnold, another American, achieved a first. He climbed El Capitan without any ropes or safety equipment at all. So he was not going to live if he fell. He just used his hands and his feet. They call that free soloing. If you slip, it means death. So the image of slipping and losing your footing is one that we find in the psalm and we're looking at tonight. And if you haven't got it open, would you find it for me? Because I'm going to be referring to it. I've got the newer Bibles here and it's on 587, if you've lost your place. So the image of slipping and losing your footing is used in this psalm as a metaphor for jealousy. And it begins with a bit of a personal story. Surely God is good to Israel, i.e. the Jewish people. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When jealousy gets the better of us, we can lose a foothold in our faith and come tumbling down. And we all experience it from time to time. Are we going to tackle it like those amazing climbers or let it get the better of us? That's our choice. This is the fourth sermon in our series on the Psalms. And we've already heard about how these songs and poems from a couple of thousand years ago still speak today. Nick Page, author of the Bible book, says of the Psalms that a better title would be the Book of Mood Swings. He writes, each chapter of Psalms is a separate poem, composed at a different time for a different purpose and often by a different person. Reading them end to end, therefore, is an emotional roller coaster. One minute you hit the heights, the next you're in deepest despair. And I think that's why I love the Psalms. There's a poem there to reflect every mood you might have. And it's comforting, I think, to see that people all those years ago were grappling with the same sort of problems we have today. And as Psalm 73 clearly shows, envy is not a 21st century problem. There are numerous examples in the Bible where jealousy gets the upper hand. Cain and Abel, the first examples of sibling rivalry. And there's Leah and Rachel, David and Saul, Herod, John the Baptist, the list goes on. And if that wasn't enough, literature is full of the same. Shakespeare's character Iago was the first to call it the green-eyed monster. It's no wonder envy is listed as one of the seven deadly sins. The author of Psalm 73 admits to being jealous of people who seem to have it all. If you have a look at verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. They have no struggles. It can seem like that, can't it, when you're looking at other people if you're going through a bad time. The phrase you sometimes hear, what goes round comes around, is actually something more to do with the Hindu concept of karma than Christianity. Good things do happen to bad people and vice versa. And sometimes on earth there doesn't seem to be much justice. If you look at verse 13 and 14, the psalmist expresses this. I've kept my heart pure, but I've been plagued and punished. In other words, it's not fair. The tone of the psalm suggests that the author's talking about those who are not believers. He quotes the people living such a good life. How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? They don't believe that God sees them or cares about what they do. But sometimes it is our fellow believers that we find ourselves jealous of. Steve and I had two children, but I particularly wanted a bigger family and it didn't happen, which is a story for another time. Steve accepted the situation, but I became very jealous of people with larger families than mine and it started to eat away at me. I'd avoid them. Because it was painful to me to see something I wanted and hadn't got. And it stopped me from relating to them in a normal, healthy way. For others, it may be things like envy of what someone looks like, the relationships they're in, the money they have, or the possessions. And some people obviously struggle with this more than others. But it is said that where envy is concerned, there are two types of people. Those who admit to being envious and those who don't admit it. for everyone at some time has to deal with this problem. So when jealousy gets a hold, what can we do about it? Have a look at verse 16 and 17. This is the hinge of the psalm, where the message changes slightly. He says, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." Our faith enables us to have a different perspective on life. If you look at verses 23 to 26, the author lists the benefit of putting ourselves in God's hands. He holds us, guides us, gives us the strength we need, and at the end of life will take us to be with him if we trust in him. And Asaph, the author of this psalm, lived before the time of Jesus. So he didn't have the opportunity to know the forgiveness Jesus bought for us when he died on the cross. Those who ridicule our faith or turn their backs on Jesus will never know the peace that is available to us, the gifts that help us live life to the full, and cannot be assured of eternal life. These things are worth more than any amount of wealth or success in earthly terms. As Christians, we know this makes sense. But still, we are sinful human beings, and tackling jealousy does not come easily. One thing I know is that we need the Holy Spirit to help us. It's impossible to tackle it in our own strength. People may point out all the good things in your life and how foolish you're being, but all the advice in the world cannot free us from ourselves. That's why we offer prayer ministry at church, as there is great strength in admitting a problem out loud and allowing others to pray for us, even if our own faith feels weak. I found this book very helpful. Barbara's favourite author. R.T. Kendall, The Sin No One Talks About, brackets, jealousy. R.T. Kendall was a minister at Westminster Chapel in central London for many years. And in this book, he's extremely candid about his own experience of jealousy, as well as giving some excellent practical suggestions, which I'm going to summarise with the help of 4 A's. 4 A's, by the way, are the exam results my children didn't get that I was jealous of when other people's children got them. So our first A is admit. If we're jealous, we need to admit it and not sweep it under the carpet. Jealousy leads to resentment and anger and stunts our growth as Christians. It's not a nice thing to admit, but if we do, we can be freed from the power it has over us. And confessing it to someone we trust and asking them to pray for us takes the power from it, and then we can receive healing. Another example from me, I grew up in this area. I went to the youth group at a local church, not this one, and most of the girls there went to Notting Hill, just down the road. I went to state school. It felt to me, just like the psalmist describes the people in verse 4, they have no struggles. Although some of these girls became good friends, I was constantly comparing myself to them, and they all seemed to have it all. They were clever, good at sport and music, brimming with self-confidence, and ended up going to Oxford or Cambridge. The chip on my shoulder was heavy. It can still creep up on me. I need to admit it, confess it, and put it behind me again. Our second A is avoid. Avoid provoking jealousy in others ourselves. That's a sin too. We've all done it. Sent a postcard from a lovely place we've been on holiday when someone else can't afford to go. Showed off new clothes or a car. Or the dreaded Facebook. A few years ago, we were going through a really difficult time with our daughter. And what did I see on Facebook? A picture of a friend of mine on a mother and daughter day out. And what a lovely time they were having. It's really Facebook can be great, but it needs to be handled with care. And perhaps some people have been on receiving end of jealousy of other people being jealous of us, and that can be hard to deal with as well. It's not easy. It prevents us from having healthy relationships with each other when jealousy gets in the way. And in the church, it makes it hard for the Holy Spirit to be at work, to bless others and to grow the church. So there's admit and avoid. The third A is accept. We need to accept our calling and God's plan for our life instead of comparing ourselves to others and wishing we had what they had. What are you good at? Do it with all your heart. Share the gifts God has blessed you with. Don't look over your shoulder at what others can do, because God can make best use of you when you use the gifts he gave you. And also, you will be most content. People who are content in life are a wonderful gift to others in so many ways. I expect we can all think of people. They're able to use the gifts God blessed them to without wasting time trying to be someone they're not. Our final A is always. Always give thanks. Ephesians 5:20 says, always give thanks for everything. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Contented people are thankful for what they have without wishing they were different, but also rejoice in others' successes. It's a discipline, but worth the effort. Facebook again. There was a craze a while back for listing three things you were grateful for every day. And I found it a really positive experience to do that. There's something called the Examen, which is part of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola. And that encourages people who take part in that to look back each day, acknowledging what they found most difficult or challenging and giving it to God, but also giving thanks for how God has blessed them and worked in their lives that day. It's a really good discipline. It's time to focus on what we've got to be grateful for. And that is always the antidote for jealousy.